Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Let's read verses 4 to 6. Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come into your presence seeking to hear from you. Lord, we pray that you would give us a vision that you gave Isaiah, that he saw you high and lifted up, that we might see you high and lifted up, that we would have the ears to hear what the Spirit speaks. So we pray for the free reign of the Holy Spirit in this place to work the word. And we know that the word will not return void, but it will accomplish all that he intends for it to accomplish. So Father, may we just have those ears to hear. So bless this time in your word, I pray, and I ask in Jesus' name, amen. We are in the middle of a series called Lies About God. These are lies that people believe about God, but are not taught in Scripture. In fact, Scripture teaches the exact opposite as we combat each lie. And the lie that we're going to look at today is a lie that God does not suffer. The lie is that God does not suffer. Now, how do people come up with this lie? How do people come up with this understanding of God? Well, the Jews want to know, where was God during the Holocaust? Christians want to know, where was God during the Arminian persecution and massacre? There probably isn't one person who has not asked the question in face of tragedy, where is God in the suffering? Where is God in the suffering of cancer? Where is God in the untimely death of a loved one? We want to know whether God has ever personally suffered into the anguish of mankind. Now, many would say that the God of Christianity is indifferent to the sufferings of the inhabitants of the planet. Others would go on to say that a God who sees human suffering and fails to intervene is hardly worth a God of worship. But what do we say to this skeptical view? Now, false religions do abound because of cynicism and the conviction that the Christian God has proved to be indifferent to our plight. And because intuitively people believe that a God who cannot suffer is a God who cannot love. As believers, we cannot get a hearing from a cynical world unless we show that God cares. And because God cares, he not only understands our suffering, but he has also experienced suffering himself. So how do we put an end to this cynicism? Well, there's two main points here this morning. The first one is this, that God did suffer on the cross. God suffered on the cross. Man's biggest need is not a job. It's not food. It's not clothing. Those are all important needs. But man's biggest need and woman's biggest need is their sin problem. It's for their sin problem to be taken care of. Sin is what alienates us from God. Sin separates. Sin puts man into hiding from God. After Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves, they thought they hid themselves, from God. They couldn't be in his presence. God is a holy God. And man is a sinner, and there is a big gulf in between the two. And there is nothing that man can do to bridge that gulf. And the biggest problem that you and I have is that God is apart from us. And that's because of our sin. But God did take the initiative. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, we are told that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him. So God took the world that was estranged to him and was trying to reconcile it to himself by sending his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sin. Now, how did he do this? That's the big overall thing. How did he do this? Let's break it into some simpler tasks. Well, first of all, he became man's substitute for sin's penalty. He became man's substitute for sin's penalty. And we see it in Isaiah 53:4-6. Surely he, that being Jesus, borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him and stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God in Christ chose to bear the penalty for sin himself. He chose to bear the penalty that he demanded. He chose to bear it himself. God became both our judge and he became our substitute. He both sentenced us to eternal condemnation and he paid the price on our behalf. The hymn writer put it this way: Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. John Stott put it this way: for the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Let me say that again. For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. So God became man's substitute for sin's penalty. Second, God willingly suffered. God willingly suffered. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He willingly suffered. Like a lamb, not because he was weak. He didn't become a lamb because he was weak. He became a lamb because he was submissive. Submissive. He was willing to submit. Not only did he willingly die for us, not only did he willingly take on sin's penalty, but he voluntarily died for us. The Son willingly was sent, the Father lovingly sent him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need to look to the cross. Sometimes we clean up things. Sometimes we sanitize things. And because of that, we don't necessarily get the full impact of things. For instance, if you were to go to a graveside burial, you're not going to see dirt. I don't know. They dug a hole. Don't know why they don't think you should see dirt. But they put down fake grass all over, fake carpet to cover it up
so you don't see dirt. We sanitize that. But we've also sanitized the cross. Yes, Jesus is no longer there, but it was a bloody mess. Sacrifice is a bloody mess. I don't know why we think that. It's because we buy our meats at a grocery store where everything looks clean. I mean, if you were to go into the slaughterhouse, it is a mess. These priests who did these sacrifices day in and day out, it was bloody and it was a mess. And Christ died on the cross. It was a mess. It was a bloody mess. And no matter how graphic Hollywood can get it or the picture makers can get it, there's something they cannot ever convey. They can never convey that moment when God turned his back on his son and Christ felt the full impact of eternal punishment. Or let me put it this way. He felt the full impact of hell on him. Hollywood cannot ever depict that. But that's what Christ suffered on the cross. Not only did he suffer hell for you and hell for me, but hell for the whole world. That's the agony. Now, Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Because someone can say, well, that's Jesus, that's not God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus suffered on the cross. Therefore, God suffered on the cross. Not only did God suffer in the sense of our sin being poured out on him, on Jesus, but God the Father suffered and that his Son suffered. So God did suffer on the cross. But second, God does suffer today. God suffers today. So you say, okay, I got it. He did suffer 2,000 years ago. But does he suffer today? The answer is yes. He continues to feel our fallenness. He does not delight in pain. But he has hidden purposes to which he is directing all things. For the promise is in Isaiah 43:2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. See, our affliction is not merely observed by a distant and an only occasionally caring God, but it is observed by a God who can feel our pain, can feel the pain that in our heart, who can feel our hurts. See, we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, 15, that we have a high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses. And we can be sure that the same feelings affect our heavenly Father. He knows our hearts. He knows our pains. Psalm 103, 13 to 14 says this, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. But let me put that in more modern English. Like a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We have a pretty good physical body. It has a pretty good structure to it. Our bones can withstand lots of things until it can't. Our skin can protect us from a lot of things until there's that one sly cut. But we're made out of dirt. And we're told that we're made out of 70% water. Dirt and water equals mud. You are a mud ball. Got that? You are a mud ball. And the difference between a saved mud ball and an unsaved mud ball is that one's a sanctified mud ball and one's not. But that's all we are, is dirt. We're dust. He heard the little boy who was told to clean his room, and he looked underneath the bed, and there was all kinds of dust. And he said to his mother, he goes, mother said, did you clean out your bed? She goes, no, there's dust under there. Well, why didn't you clean? He goes, I don't know if someone's coming or someone's going. Because we're made out of dust. Dust is fragile. It's weak. So God remembers that. Who made us out of dust and dirt and mud? God. And He remembers what we're like. And so He has compassion on us. God is a silent sufferer. He knows. He understands. He cares. He carries our sorrows close to His heart. You'll recall in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, we have the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And as Paul is walking down the road to Damascus, he's blinded by a light. And there's a voice from heaven that comes out and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now we look at that and we talk about Paul. And we see it from Paul's perspective. Yes, I persecuted Christians. I persecuted the true God. I persecuted the true message of God. But let's take that verse and look at it from God's perspective. He says to Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you hurting me? Why are you causing me pain and affliction? That's what is implied there. That God felt the blows, felt the pangs of injustice. And since the members of the Godhead are one, the Father felt them too. The Son felt them. The Holy Spirit felt them. God feels pain. God suffers. Just as you as a parent suffers when your children do things wrong, God suffers. Do you always show the suffering? Do you lash out? Do you try to correct it to relieve the suffering? But sometimes you can't do that because your kids are your kids and they do what they do because they want what they want. And they're just sinners just like you. And so if sinful children can hurt sinful parents, they might be sanctified, but they're still sinners. Imagine what sinful children do to a perfect, holy God. He feels our pain that we inflict upon Him. Sometimes we get into these modes, we believe the Trinity, but we sometimes think of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit as separate as we do, but we forget that they're one. And when you sin, there's some things you do when you sin to the Holy Spirit. The first thing you do is you resist Him. Well, that's the second thing. The first thing you do is you grieve Him. The second thing you do is you resist Him. And if you keep on sinning, the third thing you do is you quench Him. Now, if you do that to the Holy Spirit, you're doing that to the Father. You're resisting Him. Have you had a child that resists you? You're grieving Him, I can't think of any happy words that go with grief. Okay, wow, my son's grieving me today. No, I don't think that's the way it goes. There's always some kind of heart hurt, some kind of pain, some kind of affliction, some kind of something that causes grief, a pain in the heart, a pain that's unexplainable, a pain that you don't know how to get rid of if you're grieving. And then that pain usually takes over your whole body and causes other problems as you're grieving, as you're getting those emotions out. That's what our sin does to God. So you really can't tell me that God doesn't suffer. It almost does sound oxymoronic, a perfect, holy God, strong God. How does He suffer? He suffers because He loves. How many people have said, I'm not going to love anymore. It just hurts too much. Have you been there? Have you? There's people, you know, maybe you did that in your dating life. I'm not going to do it. Nope. We keep breaking. Nope. It just hurts too much. And then finally, the perfect one came along and wooed you away. But you know the pain of loving. To love means to be open to heartache, to be open to pain. Because guess what? When you're loving a sinner usually does what a sinner does. They sin. And that comes back and it hurts. It may not be intentional. It may not be purposeful. It might just be the consequence of living in a fallen world. But nevertheless, it still hurts. And if we can do that to sinners, to other sinners, what do we do to a perfect holy God? Because he loves. Maybe this is also oxymoronic. Because the liberals like to go around, God is love, and that's all they think about. That's the only thing that describes him. We don't talk about a holy God. That's just too messy. We don't want to talk about that. He's just a love, 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 love. But then they want to say, well, he doesn't suffer. Well, if you love, you suffer. It may not be a hard suffer, but there's ache in love. Because love takes work. Love takes emotion. And our God is a God of love, so therefore God does suffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote these words, only a suffering God can help. Only a suffering God can redeem. Here's what he wrote. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a God has wounds, but thou alone. Do we have a God that suffers? Maybe you're thinking, how can God suffer? God suffers because God loves. He loved you so much, he decided to take care of your sin problem by sending his son. That has always blown my mind. Here is a God who created everything in 6 days or less. See, like you believe God created everything in 6 days? Actually, I believe he created everything in less than 6 days. It just took 6 days to do it. Because the first day, he said, let there be light. Now, if you time me, it probably took me about 3 seconds. Now, I'm a finite being. God's infinite being. Probably took him less than that. So he didn't even need the whole 24 hours of one day to say, let there be light. But he did it in 24 hours. So he created everything out of nothing. Theologically speaking, that's called ex nihilo. Out of nothing. But when sin came into the world, this all-powerful God who created everything out of nothing, the only remedy for sin was that he himself would die. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's right there when he says, I'm going to send a promised redeemer. The God who created everything out of nothing, their sin, the only remedy is that I take the punishment, that I take the suffering, that I take the pain, that I take the hurt. So maybe you thought, well, yeah, God doesn't suffer. No, God does suffer. He suffered on the cross for your sin. He suffers today because he feels our pain. He feels our pain. He is a high priest that feels our pain. Now, we have not solved the mystery of suffering. We've only said that we can endure it much better when we know that the Father and the Son are for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Because they have tasted the grief that confronts us in a sinful world. Yeah, our God is a transcendent God, that he is above his creation. But he is also an imminent God that is near his creation. And Jesus entered into creation to know the pain, to know the suffering. Have you allowed him to take your suffering? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you allowed him to take your punishment for you, to endure the suffering, eternal punishment for sin that he bore on the cross for your sin? Have you made that transaction? Have you accepted him on your own behalf? If you haven't, let me invite you today to accept Jesus as your Savior. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 6:23. We're all sinners. And so the first thing to do is to admit that you're a sinner. Second is to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the next step is to call upon him to save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus identified with you in humanity to die on the cross. Have you accepted his salvation? Christian, have you identified with him? Have you obeyed him first in believer's baptism? Have you taken that step of belief, that step of obedience to say, Christ died for me and I want to tell the world? And then second, have you united with a body of believers, the church? He died for the church. Can you identify with the church? And then personally, honestly speaking, what hurts do you have that you need to turn over to him? What hurts do you have that you think he doesn't understand, but he does? Tell it to Jesus. Go to prayer and say, this hurts, but I understand that you understand hurting. Parent, do you have a child that's hurting you? Guess what? He understands. He had to turn his back on his son for a brief moment. He understands the pain. He understands the pain of wayward Christians, us. Just share your heart with him. Not necessarily seeking a solution, but the only solution you're seeking is someone can carry your pain for you, carry the burden for you. As the old song says, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for its completeness. Thank you for sharing with us that you are a God that does understand suffering, and you understand it because you have experienced suffering on the cross first, and you've experienced the suffering that we, as your children, inflict upon you through our disobedience, through our sin. You can understand. You can carry the burden. You can sympathize with us. You can hear our prayers. Father, I pray the day if anyone does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, the day would be the day of salvation. You just simply must accept Christ as your Savior, admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, and call upon him to save you. And you can do that in your seat. It's that simple. It's that beautiful.